So we began looking last week on our opportunity knocks. We thought together about opportunity knocks to walk on water with Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at opportunity knocks, be ready and waiting. Those last few chapters in Luke, Jesus has been focusing on teaching principles for kingdom living. He's preparing them for his departure and a new season in their lives. But it also, he's kind of getting them ready for tomorrow by living in the today. So the passage there, if you had your Bible open, you weren't watching it on the screen, it was headed watchfulness. And it's all about Jesus' return to earth. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and Jesus' return is mentioned 318 times in some form or other. And specifically, one verse here mentions it. You see, the Jesus coming back to earth swingometer has swung over the years. There was a time when almost every sermon there was a reference to it, you know, and you had those preachers that, you know, thumped. You can't really thump this because you'd go down three steps, but they had those preachers just sort of thumping it out and making it sound like it was the most important thing ever. And then the other end of the swingometer is, well, don't mention it at all. You know, my lips are sealed. Because it's difficult theology and it's difficult to grasp. But we have a new generation of preachers. We don't thump. We gently, gently challenge. But the swingometer needs to be redressed in some way or other, because Jesus' return can't be left untaught, because it clearly is something we need to grasp and we need to understand. Jesus will return. Fact. I was hoping that it might happen before the penalties. Jesus said it. He will return. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. I grew up in the 70s. Do you remember that film, A Thief in the Night? Those of you that are about my... Come on, some of you must remember it. Yeah. Thief in the Night. And it's there was a song by Larry Norman. And he looked a bit like that guy that was singing last night of Eurovision. He had straight, long blonde hair. And he sang this song. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. It scared the pants off me. The film scared the pants off me. The song scared the pants off me. That me and my best friend Fiona, one time when I was must have been a sleepover, we tried to get in a cupboard just in case it was the night that Jesus came back. You know, we were that frightened by it. But it was okay, because then this hunk. All was okay when he recorded it, and it sounded different. It sounded far more plausible. But, you know, you do think about it. How on earth do Christians think that they can try and work out the date and the time with a, you know, calculator and, you know, Old Testament prophecies and a bit of a logarithm and everything? You know, it doesn't make sense to me, because the Bible clearly says Jesus will come at an hour when you do not expect it. So opportunity knocks this morning, and the question is, you know, am I ready? Am I ready? Tick or no tick? Am I ready? My parents went away an awful lot when I was a teenager. I think it was probably legal, but I don't know. But I was left alone as a teenager for several days, and I just loved it, you know. And many times they would come back early. you know, saying they were coming back at a certain time, and an actual thing. And now you're all thinking, oh, she had loads of people in and she was partying and everything. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I was fixed on that television and the sport, and I didn't bother about cleaning up plates or anything, and that would be all around the television. But they caught me completely unawares. The place was in a tip. Didn't stop them going away again. But I wasn't ready for their return. It was totally unexpected. And this parable in Luke 12, it gets us to think about whether we are ready. He mentions several things Jesus does. It's kind of his checklist. A master, be ready, dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. A master goes off to a wedding feast, and a wedding feast could go on for days and weeks. So those of you that might be preparing a wedding, you think it's all over and done within an afternoon. Back then, it could have gone on for ages. And it was impossible to know exactly when the master of the house would return. And so the servants were in constant stress mode and a state of readiness. Was the master coming back? And are we ready? Am I serving? Be ready for service. And I love how the other versions of the Bible put it. Let your waist be girded. Do you remember those days of high jump? And we used to have to wear PE skirts? Well, maybe you didn't. They did at the City of London. You had a skirt and you had your PE bloomers, yeah? And you had high jump. Well, too, you see, yep. Nikki's remembering. And to get over the high jump easier, you used to tuck your skirt into your bloomers so that your skirt didn't knock the thing off. So it's that sort of thing. That they used to wear long tunics, and they had to, you know, hunk them up and get them ready for when the master returned. Stay dressed for action is another version. And another one says, be dressed and ready for, look how they put that adjective, active service. So you get the idea of being prepared at any moment. But then the parable takes a very strange kind of twist to it. Because suddenly Jesus says this, it would be good for those servants who master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself ready to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. What a weird twist. The master that they have been eagerly preparing for says that he is going to seat them at the table, and he is going to dress himself to serve them. And that is exactly what happened. Weeks later, Jesus, the servant, washes the disciples' feet. Be dressed, he says, ready for service. What does that mean for us today? You read that parable and you read, be dressed, ready for service. What does it mean? Well, if you look at that sentence, you can see that it's present tense, be dressed. It's a doing thing, it's a verb, it's an active thing, it's a now thing. And it is everything that Jesus showed us in his ministry. When the master comes back, will he find us dressed, ready for service? Or will he see Jesus is coming, look busy? Or will he just see us looking busy for the sake of being busy? Or will he see couch potato Christians making excuses for serving and doing nothing? You see, Jesus doesn't want to see the church as some sort of pleasure boat that we just hop on for the ride. He wants to see his followers serving. And Aaron mentioned it a few weeks ago as he talked about the crew or the crowd. Are we ready? Are we dressed ready to serve? And when I look at those sort of questions, is Jesus going to just come back and see us busy? Is Jesus going to come back and see us as couch potatoes, making excuses for why we can't serve? They really challenge me. Like they challenge you. Like you think, ooh, Jesus is saying this to us. He's saying this to Enfield Baptist Church right now, today. There are four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did and anybody could have. Amen. Nah, not here. Because everybody has a place of service. Everybody. Whatever that is. And if you're a regular member or a regular person here on a Sunday, then you need to be serving. You need to be dressed, ready for service. And sometimes that serving hurts because it stretches you. It stretches your life and you have to put something else on hold. But Jesus says, be ready for service. So I leave that question. Am I dressed, ready for service? But the second part of that verse 35 says, and keep your lamps burning. Here's another reference to a wedding. Weddings often happened at night, which is why they needed lamps to keep burning. And those lamps were the original tea lights, very common in first century Palestine. They put a little bit of oil in a wick inside, you lit it. It didn't give out much light, but it showed that people were around. Keep your lamps burning. So what fuels your spiritual fire? What fuels your faith? What keeps your spiritual light burning? I suppose for all of us, that answer would be different. I could come round with the microphone. Now you're looking really worried. I could come round and say, what keeps your faith burning? What keeps your spiritual fire going? What stokes it? And we'd all have different, we certainly have all different answers. Some of us, it would be going for a walk, talking to God. For others, it's sitting, reading your Bible. For others, it's a house group. For others, it's all sorts of different. There's no right and wrong to what fuels your spiritual fire. But what's important is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that deep down fuels your spiritual life. He is the one who anoints you for serving. And that's the difference between making these just fun social action or making those 70 things an opportunity for us as Christians to make a difference for Jesus in the community. Our spiritual fervor has always got to be fired by the Holy Spirit. But notice again that keep your lamps burning is a present tense thing as well. When I thought about it this week, I kept thinking again about that verse, to be found in him. And I, you know, keep your lamps burning, that I would be found in him, from Philippians. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I can consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and altogether and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may be found in him. When we keep our spiritual lamp burning, we will be found in him. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. That lovely hymn, Cornerstone, that we'll be singing later on. You see, it's about a relationship. And our opportunity this morning, the question is, am I found in him right now? If Jesus was to walk in from the back of the church and he went along, his crowd, not found in him, found in him, where would we be? It's a sobering thought. Is my lamp burning? Jesus finishes that parable and he thinks, well, that's that done. And then good old Peter pipes up, you know, and he says this. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? In other words, that's for those people over there, not for the select disciples. No, that can't be us, Jesus, at all. It's for them. But it isn't, is it? Because it is for everyone. So he finishes the parable, but just reminding Peter and reminding us that this isn't just for them. This is for every single follower of Jesus. During one of his expeditions to the Antarctic, Sir Ernest Shackleton left some of his men on Elephant Island. And he did this with the intent of returning from them, but he got delayed. Three times he was prevented from getting to them because of frozen sea. But on his fourth attempt, he broke through the ice and was surprised to see his crewmen waiting for him. They told him they didn't know when he would return, but knew that he would. So each morning, the group leader would say, get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. Get your things ready, Enfield Baptist Church. Get your lamp burning, because the boss may come today, after Chelsea have won the women's game. Are we dressed, ready for service? Are our lamps burning? Are we being found in him? There is our checklist. And I'm going to invite the band to come back up now as we go into communion, as we sing those words that from Philippians that Paul wrote, all I once held dear, built my life upon. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Let's stand up.